expectations that some people have here. Let's lower those expectations, but it really is good to be here. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you. This is a first for me. I've never done an adult VBS. I really had no idea what to expect or what to do. Real quick, there we go. See if that comes on. There we go. And I've never preached to a group where there's like one piece of the pie missing right here. This will be interesting as well. But it's really good to see you, really good to be with you. Again, thank you for the invitation. So, adult VBS, what do? You want to watch march around the building 7 times round and see what happens in the heat? No, nobody has that interest. Okay, we'll think of something a little bit later. So 2 Corinthians 4 is where I've asked you to start off with. And the assignment given to me was God is light. So I took that and I ran with it, and I'm going to modify that to say God is light, and so are we. And so let me explain it. 2 parts to this lesson. Let's talk about how God is light, the importance of that light, what that light does. And then 2, let's talk about how we can be light, how we should be reflectors of the light of God that he gives us. So 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let light shine out of darkness. We'll go to Genesis 1 and verse 3 in just a moment. I think we had some kids sing it for us just a moment ago. But that verse is quoted here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want us to think spiritually what light is. Spiritually, metaphorically, we know what light does. It was interesting when I was sitting there and you guys were getting started and the gentleman sat down and you guys dimmed the lights. I thought, oh, this will make for a great introduction because I want to talk about what happens if you don't have light. Well, you really can't make it too dark in here, and otherwise it'd be chaos. We'd be bumping into each other, but you dim the lights for effect, and I think that was good for what was going on. But light is important. We are to be light in the midst of a crooked and dark generation. We are to be lights in the midst of a chaotic world and a world full of sin that we find ourselves. And so think about what God's light did for the earth. We are to do that as well, spiritually speaking. So the glorious gospel is to be in our hearts. We're to put that word of God, cram it into our hearts, go out and live in the world and be projectors of that light that God gives us. It is the word of God. It is God's revelation is there to provide us the will of God and the mind of God. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. Maybe if you're not like me, you don't take it for granted. So much we look at God's word in the Bible and what God is doing for us, among other things, is revealing his mind to us and revealing his will to us. And he's telling us what he thinks and how he wants us to act and how he wants us to think and how he wants us to raise our families and run his churches and all these things. But it's there to provide the mind and the will of God. And it's there where we have an understanding, an appreciation, an acknowledgement of, hey, we have God's word before us. This is precious. We need to spend time with it and get acquainted with it. So it is this God who has given that glory. It is this God who has shined his light on us in many ways. It is this God who restores Israel after the bondage to Egypt. It is this God who restores Israel after the bondage in Babylon. It is that same God who illuminated Paul, who was a murderer of believers, who said, let me blind you, and after 3 days, maybe you yourself will see the light. And he did. As we know, Paul went from persecutor to proclaimer in just the nth degree, just an amazing way. And all that power of God can work on us as well, if we allow it to. And that's the key, right? We have to allow the word of God and the light of God to enter our hearts. We have to be receptive to that. So what Paul is saying is his mission as an apostle is to turn sinners from darkness. And the way he does that is to present the light and to teach the light of the gospel. Well, how is this done? It's done by talking about who Jesus is. He is the ultimate source of light in our lives that we need spiritual guidance. In Christ, we see who God is. We see that God is creator, and we see that God is redeemer. It is Christ who we see what God is. God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of love. And it's in Christ, and it's in God that we see what God has done for us, sending his son to rescue us as we were stuck in a dominion of darkness and despair and sin. He came to rescue us. And of all the choices Jesus had, he did not have to make that choice. I think it was very comfortable in heaven for Jesus to live there and to stay there. But he got the assignment to go live as a man and to be terribly mistreated. But he did so out of love for us. He wanted us to enjoy that light that he has for us. Now, Jesus is back in heaven. And what's he expecting from us? Every one of us here. He's expecting us to bring as many people as we can to be exposed to the light, and then to bring as many people we can to the light and into heaven. God said, "Let there be light," Genesis 1 and verse 3. Again, we can have access to that light, and that light comes in many forms. But again, this is the same God who spoke with the creation, and he said, "I want this light to shine in the apostles." And it was Paul who was not the originator of the message. He was just a beacon of that light or a reflection of that light. And in the same way, we are also reflectors of that light as well. So God is light and so are we. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at I think it's the key verse for tonight. I may have gotten that wrong. If I got it right, I'll take credit for it. If I got it wrong, I'm going to blame Justin Bartlett for that. He sent me the text, so you decide. He just sent me these one-liners for what you're doing tonight, and I think we're on topic here. But I do like walking on the water. Don't get me wrong. That's a pretty cool effect. Okay, Genesis 1 and verse 3. That is quoted in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that we just read. Genesis 1 verse 3, we know it. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Pretty important to creation. Where would we be with light? Again, we've already tried the experiment earlier tonight about what happens when we turn the lights off in this building. Okay, we got windows that sneak light in, so we can't do that. But you get the idea. What would it look like if it was total darkness? What would this room be like if it was just nothing but darkness in here? Crazy, chaotic, we'd be bumping into each other. It'd get pretty messy pretty quickly. Let there be light. If anything, what light does is push back the darkness. What an interesting concept that is. What light does is push back the darkness. And it seems to be a couple reasons why there's light. One is there's no more darkness. You can see. You can see on many levels. And number two, what light does is a measure of time. As you know in your studies of Genesis in the past, it says over and over again, there was an evening and then there was a morning to indicate the demarcation of the days. So there's light and darkness, measure of time. But of course, light is important, necessity. Okay, I'll confess, my degree's in history. It means I didn't do a lot of study in the sciences and biology. But I remember, I think, sophomore biology class, a word called photosynthesis. Some of you may are familiar with that. I think that's important. I think that's how things get energy from the sun and things like vitamin B and all these things. So I can appreciate on a casual level just how important light is to help things grow and things that we enjoy. Things like this, vitamin D, melatonin, sunburns. We get some of those down here in Florida. I got to cover up. I think these are supposed to be hairs for my head. I don't know what to do with these. You guys are really trying to set me up here. This is great. Okay. Light is important, but let's remember God alone is the giver of life. We're dead without light. We're dead without the sun. We're dead without what that light brings to us. We're dead physically. We're dead spiritually. If you think of the light of God illuminating our hearts, revealing the mind of God to us. So let's remember this, God alone who is the precious giver of this light. Even the pagans would understand how important the light is. They would stop short. They would worship the light. They would worship the sun. Many pagan religions would have, let's worship the god. We have a sun god. And they would see the importance of that, not to make sure they upset the sun god. Whoever that is, let's worship him to make sure the sun keeps shining. So they got it right at one point. But also remember the 10 plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? The ninth plague, darkness, and how important that was. And as you know, as a side note, all those plagues were poking fun at Egyptian gods. You remember that verse in Exodus chapter 12, I think it is. The Egyptians would worship the river, they'd worship the sun, they'd worship the moon, they'd worship frogs, they worshiped everything. And all those plagues are saying, among other things, look who's more powerful than all the things that you worship. And the ninth plague, the darkness in the land. Exodus 10 and verse 21, let me just read it for you. They did not see one another, nor did they rise from any place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So there's darkness for, that's a long time. 3 days is a long time to have utter darkness. So much so where people were just paralyzed. They didn't do anything. They just stood there. Some of you may remember the old TV show called The Twilight Zone, the old black and white Twilight Zone. Okay, I hardly recommend. Well, one of the episodes I remember, it's kind of funny. It's Twilight Zone humor here. Here we go. Let's explore this. And all it shows in the first part of the episode is a town living, hustle and bustle, neighbors getting along, everything's fine. And all of a sudden, the power goes out. And guess what happens? Okay, first thing, is it just my house or is my neighbor's power out as well? Neighbors is out? Okay, good. I feel better. There's strength in numbers here. It's not just me. I did pay the light bill. Electricity is out on the neighborhood. Next street over. Yeah, their power. The whole town, power outage. And they kind of, okay, well, when is this going to end? And they kind of do their thing in Twilight Zone episode. And all of a sudden, it gets crazy. Can you imagine? No electricity. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, they start shooting each other and beating each other up and taking each other's food and breaking into other people. It's just crazy. And you're wondering the whole episode is, why? What's going on? How? And of course, in Twilight Zone episode fashion, the very last scene is two aliens sitting on a hill talking to each other. And one says, so, Joe, this happens every time? And the other guy, yep, whenever we get bored, we come to Earth, knock the power out for a few days. It's better than anything on TV, this night, or whatever. It's kind of fun to watch. And they turn the light back on, all the electricity, and everything's normal. And there you go. Typical Twilight. I don't know what the modern-day version of that would be. Take away your Wi-Fi for a couple days, and boy, people might go nuts. Let that be the light. Let there be internet connectivity, or else ensuing chaos may... I know this because our internet went out last weekend for about 24 hours, and we survived. But that's it. But, you know, of course, we're called to worship the Creator, not worship the creation. And that's oftentimes where we fall short. We worship the sun. We worship the internet. We have these idols in front of us when we should look, as the song we just sang, look to God. We should look to God. That's how important these things are. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, working on my introduction here about how important light is. Isaiah chapter 9. And I bring this in here because some commentators will also include this as part of that quote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where we started off at. Some of that will help. So this is a hopeful chapter, Isaiah chapter 9. The dawn of a new day is being predicted. Okay, bad things are happening. Isaiah has a lot of ground he covers in his lengthy prophecy, all 66 chapters. But early on, the Assyrians are coming. They're going to knock things out. It's going to get rough. But don't lose hope. That's the message of Isaiah here. And it was the two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, that were going to be first devastated the most by Assyria. So let me just provide a map here. I sure like that being out there. Usually I've got to look down here, and I like looking out there. Okay, look at the map. Does that make sense? Yep, sure does to me. Okay, that's the 12 tribes of Israel. Assyria would come in the north and come down. Look at the two most northern tribes there, Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. So those two tribes are singled out. Guess what? Who's going to get the brunt of the Assyrian captivity? When the Assyrians come to town, it's not good. It's bad. It's bad stuff. Bad things happen. They were cruel. They were nasty. They were heartless. In fact, when they themselves were conquered, whole town was just burned to the ground so that it would never revive itself again. We don't want to leave any building of Assyria, Nineveh around. It was so bad. So as Zebulun and Naphtali get the devastation by Tiglath-Pileser, these two tribes get the most. This is a period of great darkness. That's the point. It's a period of great darkness. This physical condition is terrible, yes. But what's worse than that is their spiritual condition. And that's what Isaiah wants to pivot to. You think this is bad. You think it's bad to be wiped out by the Assyrians. What's worse is being in spiritual darkness, wandering, when God is available to you. The darkness of sin and the darkness of ignorance leads to distress and misery. And so what's worse than an Assyrian invasion is the inward condition of sin that just persists and pervades, and you do nothing about it. You do nothing. That's worse. It's worse to be wrong with God than it is to have the Assyrians come knocking at your door. They had rejected Yahweh. The Israelites at this time were serving God and of maids of wood and made of stone and carved idols. Sin was the cause. They brought this darkness on themselves, God is saying. But chapter 9 and verse 2, here's hope. Here's a new hope. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is not a new hope like Star Wars, okay? I mean, that's a good movie, but it's not as good as. But this is a hope. There's hope coming. There's a Messiah coming. Things will get better. Instead of darkness, light will appear. Life will appear. Several hundred years later, that starts with John the Baptist when he baptizes Jesus. And then John the Baptist, when he gives up this life, Jesus begins his work. And guess where he begins his work at? The former mentioned Zebulun and Naphtali. He goes up to that region to do some of his great missionary work early on in his life. The people of God's nation once walked in darkness, but now they have the light, Jesus going to them and bringing them the great Sermon on the Mount in this region, among other things. So look at the contrast in chapter 9 and verse 2. You have the place of darkness, but the people saw light of peace and the blessings. In the place of darkness, they saw the light of life. In the place of darkness and ignorance, now you see knowledge. And in the place of darkness, you now see the light of salvation. So the darkness of sins can only be dispelled by the light. As the darkness is only interrupted and dispelled by light, the darkness of sins is only dispelled by the light of Jesus and the teaching that he brings us. And this light will not come from a human heart. Let's just look within ourselves for answers. That's not the source of this amazing light that God is trying to give us. We have to look at the life of Jesus and then, of course, incorporate that in our life. And then we need to reflect that. We need to reflect this. So that's our purpose, to reflect the light. Finishing out this introduction, let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. And let's look at something that Paul says regarding this light. Here in Acts 26, Paul is telling of his conversion for, second time in his life. Happens in real time. Paul's conversion happens real time, Acts 9. And then he has a chance to tell about it in Acts 22. And now he gets a second chance to tell about his conversion in Acts 26. And so that's the context of what's going on here. And now he's before Agrippa and he's telling of his commission. Acts 26, read with me in verse 16 through 18. Rise up, stand on your feet. What Paul is saying is, here's what God told me. God tells me, verse 16, rise up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you, Paul, as a servant and witness to the things of which you have seen in me, to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is what Jesus says God said to him on the road to Damascus when he was blinded by Ananias in Acts 9. I don't know which, but it happened somewhere. And Paul is telling us this message that was given to him. Here's my call. Go preach. Get up. You got work to do. Stand on your feet. Metaphor. Okay, standing up. Go get work done. Go get busy. And sure enough, that's exactly what Paul did. As eager as he was to go persecute Christians, he's now just as eager to stand on his feet and go make Christians. That's what the Lord said to Paul. Other calls like it are parallel, and I have the references on the board. Jeremiah 1, 7 and 8. Ezekiel 2, 1 and 3. Stand up, I will send you. Or Isaiah 42, open your eyes. Call out the blind out of darkness. I want you to see the language. This call by Paul, of God to Paul, is very similar, very reminiscent of the call to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. Very interesting to see how those calls are made. And the call is, okay, go rescue people from the dark that is out there, the darkness of sin, the darkness that people find themselves in. And again, we are to reflect this light. I'll make that point in just a moment. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, let me just read a part of that. It says, "Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He has delivered us, listen, from the domain of darkness." We are rescued from this domain of darkness. So the commission is to open people's eyes. Chapter 26, verse 18. That's what we're called to do. Not go there and just kind of pry their eyes open when they're sleeping. It's a metaphor. Go illuminate them. Go show them the way to life. Is there any confusion today about what the right and wrong direction of life is? Do people debate at all what family should look like? How to raise our kids? How we should treat our neighbors? I mean, this is basic stuff. Where do you go for that? People go anywhere but the Bible. And that's what's sad. That's what breaks our heart. We need to illuminate and bring the light to shed and push back that darkness. The salvation is now a present reality to both Jews and Gentiles, basically everybody that's out there. This is a reality to everybody. Paul, don't stop short. Stand on your feet. Go and give the light to people. And from darkness to light is a common metaphor used by Paul, and there's several references on the board. I will not read those, but there's a reference. Many times, Paul will use this metaphor of, let me bring from darkness to light. Let me help that happen. Let me facilitate that to work. Not any preaching will do. Not any preaching will lead to this type of conversion. It is the effective preaching that, of course, must center on Christ. Boy, brethren, do we need to stick Christ in our hearts deep and make sure that manifests itself in our circle of influence of people that we're around each and every day. This is what God is calling us to do, to not only to understand the light, but to be the light, be this light that God is asking us to be. Well, let's transition a bit to now illustration and application here, okay? How important is light? How important is light? I remember as a kid, my mom, I was about 15 at the time, my mom, this is not gonna watch this thing fall over and then you'll never have me back. Okay, that'd be great. Okay. I remember about the age of 15, my mom had a wooden and metal park bench in our kitchen, strategically placed. I love my mother. I have no idea why she put it there, strategically placed. And of course, one night at about 2 or 3 in the morning, I hear a noise, and I'm going to be Mr. Rescue Guy at about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I just kind of get up, and I'm groggy, and I need to go to the front of the house. And of course, I forgot that wooden metal bench was there, and you can see where this is going. Guess I'm walking along and hit it just at the right time. And I can still feel the dent right there in my shin some 40 years later, however long. It's still there. I can still feel it. Not only did I hit it just right, I fell face forward, and I'm now prostrate, flat down on this metal bench at 2 or 3 in the morning. All I had to do was turn on the light. I was too good for that. I was too tired for that. But I learned a lesson. I better turn the light on next time I walk into a room. Otherwise, I've got good dents in my shin to this day that prove otherwise. Today, if I get up in the middle of the night, and it happens sometimes, I'm looking for that light switch to this day. And it's one of these. It's like, okay, where is that? Okay, it's right there. I found it. Turn it on. Now I can see. Now I can proceed about the business I have to take care of before I go right back to bed. But it only takes a few seconds to turn that light on. And I'm thankful there's a light switch right at the door. I don't have to walk through a whole dark room to find it. I see it here, right? I think I see a light switch at that door when most people walk in. It's by design. It's right there to flick on. It's so easily, readily accessible. You can see where this is going, right? Just a flick of a switch. Some people's pride and ignorance and foolishness, they just simply choose not to turn on the light. Are we talking about walking into rooms, or are we talking about life here? Yep, we're talking about both. We're talking about, yes, let's make the application. How easy is this? The Bible's available. God's word is readily available. Just saw a meme this morning. Reminded me about 400 or 500 years ago, it was illegal in most of Europe to read your Bible. If you had one, turn it into the Catholic Church or they're going to hurt you. And then people started writing the Bible in English. And then they burned him. And look at us today. We have our Bibles readily accessible. It's there. We need to turn that light on. It's as there as much as any flick of a switch as you enter any bedroom. God's word, God's light for us is right there, readily accessible. And a lot of times, again, we just take it for granted. if you do not turn on that light, you're going to bump into wooden benches your mom leaves out in the kitchen. You're going to bump into tables and chairs. Just imagine this room, total darkness. Do you think you could navigate out the door without bumping into somebody or some? I doubt it. Let's go through life. Are you really trying to go through life without guidance from the Creator, who said early on in Genesis 1 and verse 3, let there be light? Indication, that's the source of our light in many respects. The ninth plague reminded us again for 3 days, they didn't go anywhere. They were stuck, paralyzed, immobile. Didn't go anywhere. And there's a good figure there as well. If you don't have the light of God, where are you going without God's light in your life? There's a spiritual lesson here. How important is that light? How important is the light of God? I just don't know how people go through life without the light of God lighting their way. I don't know how. I myself did not grow up in the church. My wife did. I say she grew up on the pew. I came to this in my early college years. Okay, I grew up in California. Does that stop you from having me tomorrow night? I hope not. Okay, we're still friends, right? Okay, very good. Well, listen, I'm one of those surfer dudes that had parents who I love, but there was no guidance, no grounding, little hostility towards religion. When I got to college, Sacramento State, one of the last places you think you'd find somebody looking for answers. Well, I was looking for answers, and I found it. I knew enough for my history degree, I want something non-denominational. Looked in the Yellow Pages. Some of you remember the Yellow Pages? Okay, had to find that, and I looked in churches, and I thought, Church of Christ sounds non-denominational to me. Let me walk in off the street and make those observations and questions. Clearly I was looking. Clearly God's providence was at work and brought me to the right place, I believe, at the Folsom Church of Christ. And it works. That light was there. I wonder, what happened? What would happen if I did not go through that process? How do people get through life without the light of God in their life? How does that happen? I think of things that have happened to me since then, like everybody's life, ups and downs, great peaks, great valleys. I don't know how I would have done it without the light of God in my life. I remember when I used to, but I never want to forget that to help me appreciate what I have, because we can easily take this for granted. I have 3 kids, and they're all perfect. They never make a mistake at all. But if they do, guess where I'm going for guidance when it comes. I've never had marital problems. Lucky me. But if I did, guess where I would go? I've preached the gospel now for 21 years, ups and downs. Guess where I go for guidance? I mean, we could just go on and on and on here. And you're like me, right? You're thinking of times in your life where, boy, I don't know how I could have done that without access to the light that God has given me, including fellowship with a group of believers like the group that meets here. Again, the things we often take for granted. So not turning the light on when you walk into a room is about just as foolish as trying to navigate life without a guidebook like the light that God has given us. You're hurting yourself, you're falling, you're bumping into things, and there's all kinds of nasty consequences because of that. So let's respect the light and appreciate the light. Being a light to others. This is now we need to drive it home. Colossians 1, let's look at Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we understand that what we have comes from God, this brings us contentment in a crazy, chaotic world. It'd be too easy for me to stand before you today, right now, and say, let me just list to you some of the problems of the world. We all know about many of those, unfortunately. But what the light of God does is bring us contentment, and it brings us an understanding of heaven, and it brings us a relief of the consequences of sin. And those are things, again, we need to put in our hearts. And we need to be reflectors of that light. How do we do that? How do we do that? Little Red Lighthouse and the Great Gray Bridge. I wonder if anybody's read this book before. Some dear friends of mine who live in Texas. I just moved down here 6 months ago from the Pacific Northwest. Beautiful area. I was there for 8 years. Lovely. You never need an AC in the house. Can you imagine that? A little sticker shock when I got the electric bill after having been down here a little. I got to get used to that. That was not on the budget, foolishly. But here we go. Beautiful up there. And dotted along the whole West Coast are all these lighthouses. And a friend of mine from Texas, they worship at the Kleinwood Church of Christ out there. They came to visit us for a few days. She was looking at the lighthouses, and I called her to get an illustration of this principle for this lesson. She's the authority on lighthouses. And I said, why do you like lighthouses so much, Susan? What's it about lighthouses? She read this book called The Little Red Lighthouse and the Great Gray Bridge as a child. A real lighthouse in New York City. What do lighthouses do? Think about their purpose. It's kind of neat, actually. They have a purpose to guide ships, provide safety for those on the ships. Well, this little red lighthouse in New York was very popular until a great gray bridge just overtowered it, and people looked at that little red lighthouse and thought, no more use for that thing. And then you feel sorry for the little red lighthouse, right? Because we're all sympathetic to such things, inanimate objects. Well, one day, the fog rolled in, and it covered that gray bridge. Danger, danger, what do we do? Hey, we got a little red lighthouse. We can turn those lights on because it's right there lower below the fog. Let the lower lights be burning. Can you see where this is going? All of a sudden, this little red lighthouse that people thought no more use for all of a sudden has a use. Let your light shine. Oh, by the way, there's a picture of that little red lighthouse and that big gray bridge. This is kind of a neat story about how we are to let our light shine. No matter how big you are, how small you are, if there are people out there that are bigger, flashier, taller than you, you have a way to let your light shine. The fog may roll in, the fog of war, the fog of sin, the fog of confusion, all these things may be out there, and then you might have a use when people start looking for your reason to exist. Each lighthouse is responsible for its own quadrant on the ocean. You have a responsibility to let your light shine wherever you find yourself, your job, your neighborhood, even among your enemies, you are to be a light. There's so many opportunities we just need to pray for. Think about that little red lighthouse. And every lighthouse is different. Every person is different. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and following talk to that? Look at your bodies. You have a hand, you have a foot, feet, hope you have feet. Eyes, ears, all these things, and it's all these parts, but they make up one body. And look at this local church here, all these different parts. People are type A personalities. Some people have a hard time saying anything. Everybody in between, but we're all one body. We all have a function. We all have a use. God has a use for you. Real quickly, let's bring this lesson to a close. Are there any benefits or blessings about living in a darkened world? I want you to think about this. There's a great contrast out there. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It used to be in the olden days, I would listen for you to turn your pages of your Bible. And a lot of you are just pointing and clicking on electronic devices. It's hard for me to gauge. I'm going to assume you're there. Very good. Galatians 5. Again, is this world full of sin? Yes, that's easy. Is there a lot of darkness in the world? Yes, that's easy to give. I'm not going to give that lesson tonight. Just assume that it exists. And if you have a, well, let's not get into details. But that makes it easier for us to understand that we are to be lights in a darkened world. You can clearly see the contrast. Look at Galatians 5, verse 19. You guys know this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And if that list wasn't enough, look at what else he says. And things like these, in case I missed any. Oh boy. Okay? So it real fits. There's a lot of bad things that are going on. That's the deeds of the flesh. Walking through life without the light of God, that's what's going to be the end result. And that's modern day headlines today. We see, and we're just, it's abhorrent. But the contrast is, and we don't see this highlighted, is in verse 22. But, as a contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. In other words, you just don't reach the point where I've given enough joy today, I can check it off the list. There's no limit. There's no limit to these fruits of the Spirit. But what is celebrated today? What is glorified today? What makes the headlines today? More of the deeds of the flesh or more of the fruits of the Spirit? The more people ignore Jesus, the more deeds of the flesh we are going to have. And we're seeing it today. Church attendance is declining, sadly. And we have more and more deeds of the flesh. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was loving. Jesus is full of wisdom. Where is that celebrated? The world looks for things like this, and they look everywhere except in the Bible. And it breaks your heart. I think everybody here has loved ones, close family maybe, friends, neighbors, bosses, coworkers, subordinates, whatever. We have people we know that are looking for answers, and the light switch is simply right there on the wall. And they just either don't look for it, they don't want to find it. I understand. You read something like the fruits of the Spirit and it says, you need to practice self-control, and that ruins a person's so-called good time. I understand that, but you need to realize where this good time is getting you. You need to realize that. When we choose spirit over the flesh, when we choose to deny ourselves instead of fighting others over what we want, if we choose to be selfless instead of selfish, if we choose to serve others instead of ourselves wanting to be served, now we're on the track of being lights to the world that God wants us to be. We have to step outside of ourselves, and we will shine brightly because we live in a world full of darkness. And by the way, I think it's always been this way to some degree or another. There's always that darkness, and every single time you read about the Israelites going through a terrible, tough time, God's answer was to send a prophet and say, don't forget to do good. A little project I did for myself when COVID started a couple years ago, I really don't know how it affected and impacted groups here, but I was in the Northwest, and it was kind of crazy up there. Okay, I don't think it was the only place it was crazy. And one thing I decided to do was read Genesis to Revelation and say, okay, what did God's people do? Let me specifically look for what God's people did, what God did for his people when they were experiencing a very low moment. And it was pretty low there during the height of COVID, and you had riots all over the town. I was not too far from Portland, Oregon. Need I say more about the craziness going on? And there was all kinds of stuff going on, and the church was being impacted. And I said, I just need to turn to this. And here's one of the conclusions I came away with, and that is God doubled down with people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and said, this may be tough. Don't you dare turn your back on God. Don't you dare turn your back on God. It may be tempting. Maybe it's not for some of us. Maybe some of these terrible things that happen force us into God's arms and force us into that light. And that's what I'm trying to say today. There are people out there looking for answers. Pray for opportunities. Can I challenge you to pray for opportunities the next few months? Every time you meet, pray for evangelistic opportunities. Pray to be that light. Pray for wisdom to say something to somebody in your influence, somebody you might know. Because again, in our culture today, there's not a lot of fruits of the Spirit being celebrated. If you want to trend something on social media, it has to be controversial. This is trending. What is it? Well, there's some nasty headline or somebody said something about something else. That's what trends, not husband bought his wife roses. That's not going to trend. Husband loved his children today and did something for them instead of watching the ball game. That's not going to trend on Twitter or any type of social media. But those are the answers we're looking for. And by God's providence, we will be placed in contact with people who are looking for that light. We need to pray about it. We're going to trust God's going to answer that prayer and then step up and have the courage to rise to that moment. Let your light shine. Now you're the lighthouse. Again, there are so many benefits of living in a darkened world. You have to be careful what you let your kids expose to, what you expose yourself to. But the benefits is, hey, there's a lot of work to do. God has told all of us to stand up. Gird your loins, be prepared, get out there. And there are people looking. This is what God calls us to do. I have no idea what time I'm supposed to end. I'm going to end right there, okay? Nobody's going to be concerned. I'm not late, obviously. Dad and you guys would really be upset. Okay. Perfect timing. Very good. Are they coming in now? Do I have 5 minutes still? I don't think. 5 minutes. Let me end it with a prayer. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, it's so good that we can be here tonight. We thank you so much for the opportunities to be together. Another opportunity for our kids to learn more about you. And we pray for their classes and the wisdom and the preparation that goes in there. Be with us, brethren. Be with us as Christians as we understand and appreciate your light. And we try to take this light and to be the example to others. And we take it out into the world of a darkened world full of sin. Be with us. Give us opportunities, please, Lord. Help us to bring others to you. Help us to be grounded in your word so that we can be that example that you want us to be. Be that salt and be that light in this world that you have called us to be. Thank you again for opportunities like this that help sharpen our skills and help to ground us and help us to be and to do what you want us to be and what you want us to do. It's in your son's name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.
Not sing Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. So we'll give, oh, look at that. Quick pressure coming through. All right, number 237.
Thank you. more of God's word from you throughout this week. So we're very, very happy that you're here. Thank you. I encourage you all to be here each night this week. The team, I get to stand up here in front. And honestly, that's a shame because all of the work that's been done back here.